In this gospel project, we have books if you need one in the very back on the table. Gospel Project for Adults, The Gospel Centered Life. So we just started it last week. So we're in lesson or session two. But the whole unit that we are in right now is hearing God's word. So that's the focus of the whole unit. There's six sessions. We're in session two. Today is while we read the Bible. Last week it was why we read the Bible. Today, while we read the Bible. After our last session of last Sunday, Dawn and I, this is my wife Dawn coming up here. My name is Tim Patterson. Sorry, I didn't introduce myself. Tim. And Dawn and I read this devotional book called Voices from the Past. It's Puritan devotional readings. And on Tuesday, we read one that I thought was very appropriate to what we were talking about last week. And I'd like to read it for you, if you don't mind. This is called, based on Acts 17:11, They received the word with all eagerness. And the writer of this particular one is George Swinock. He said, "Do not leave your Bible as some do at church and hear nothing of it all week long. Bring it home and let it dwell with you. Do not let the word be as a wayfaring man that tarries with you for a night and is gone. Let it be an inhabitant, one that accompanies you to bed and board, and with whom you converse continually as a familiar and intimate friend. Have you not found the Bible to be so bountiful a guest, to pay you so liberally for its board, that you always give it a hearty welcome and would not part with it for the whole world? Oh, consider what love the saints have had for God's law. Luther said that he hated the books he made if they hindered the reading of the scripture. The godly have meditated in it day and night and have esteemed it above the sweetest honey and the finest gold. The martyrs in England have given much of their estates for a few leaves of it and have laid down their lives before they would lose the precious fruit in it. Oh, let this book of books be often before you in your meditation all the day. If you know and believe the contents of the word, you would hardly ever let it out of your hand. You would lay it up as the tables in the ark in your heart. God reveals his eternal good in it. It is the copy of his everlasting love, of which his eternal decree is the original. It contains his precious thoughts before the foundation of the world of redeeming miserable man with the blood of his son and making him an heir of the eternal weight of glory. These gracious and mysterious purposes of his, which were hidden in the night of many ages, have become visible to every eye in the Word of God. Here upon the stage of the Word, his grace and favor to mankind is fully displayed. Take heed how you hear. Like the noble Bereans, search the Scriptures daily." I thought it was really appropriate after last week we were talking about why we read the Word. Number one, we read it so we might know God better. Number two, that we'd know His will. We'd understand His will. And three, because of the joy that it produces in our lives. Those were the three points of last week. So this week, again, we will be talking about while we read the Bible. The question being, how do we read it? How do we read? What is our focus? What's our attitude while we read the Bible? So, and the three points, so let me just give those to you now, and they are in your book. Page, let's see, what is that? 17? 18. Yeah, 17 is just the intro there. You're right. 18, page 18. First one, we read the Bible in light of the Bible. We read the Bible as one great story that points to Jesus Christ. And we read the Bible in the community of believers. So we'll cover each of those three. But before we go further, let's pray. I would like to ask somebody to just pray for our time together. Be a volunteer to pray. Yes.
Great God, we thank you for this time this morning.
Yeah.
We ask that you open our ears to understand that the teaching and the instruction that will be given to us. Thank you, Lord, for providing this study and providing your word so we can seek to understand it more. And bless our time and the teaching this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Now, there are three main scriptures that we'll be looking at, and I'd like to assign those. The first one will be, we won't read them right now, but when we get to them, I will ask you to read them. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Raise a hand if you'd like to read that aloud later. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Don't be shy. Anybody like to read? Okay. You have Matthew 5. We'll read that a little bit. That'll be the first one. Then Acts 26, 22 and 23. Volunteer? When we get to that point? Acts 26? Okay. And then finally, Colossians 3, 16, 17. Who will read that when we get to point 3? Yes, sir. Thank you. Okay. Now, let's go to this first point while we read the Bible. In other words, how do we read it? How do we read the Bible? What will help us to understand what we read? Another way is how do we interpret what we read correctly? This is not a study of interpreting the Bible. This is just a broad picture of how we read it. While we read the Bible, how do we understand it better? How do we interpret it? First point being is, as you see on page 18 of your study book, read the Bible in light of the Bible. Another way to say this is let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let it be the guide to interpreting Scripture. And so it really behooves us as people who want to understand the Bible to become as familiar with the whole as possible. The more we understand, the more we've read through the whole, all the different parts, the better that we will be when we come to a particular section of Scripture that may seem difficult to understand, we can draw upon what we've read in the rest of the Bible. For example, Paul talks about in, is it 1 Corinthians 5, 7? He talks about Christ our Passover. Well, that wouldn't make much sense if we didn't understand what Passover was. And that goes back to Exodus chapter 12, when God commanded the Israelites to kill the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month, and that was right before they were going to leave Egypt. And the blood was spread on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And when God went through the land and killed the firstborn, wherever he saw the blood, blood on that house. He spared the firstborn in their house. And that was right before they were able to leave. That was the final judgment upon Egypt that set them free. Well, Paul refers to Christ as our Passover. His blood was shed that we might be saved from the wrath of God and death. So that's an example how an understanding of the Old Testament enables us to better understand the New Testament. One example. So we do well to remember that it's the same God who inspired the writers of the Old Testament as inspired the writers of the New Testament. It's the same God. It's not a different God. So, yes, there's some value, I think, in study Bibles, dictionaries, commentaries. But the best tool, I believe, in understanding the Bible is to read the whole, to understand it, to spend time. And it really takes time. But what we read today, in your Bible reading, what you read today, and if it is difficult to understand, well, give it some time. Give some time. It may be tomorrow you read something and say, oh, wow, that makes sense. I just remember reading something about this, and you make the connection. And I think that we really, as we do that ourselves, rather than depending upon somebody else to explain it to us, as we do it ourselves, it becomes more precious to us because we know we've read it. Read some in the Old Testament, New Testament. We're just making the connections. But that really takes time. It really does. There's no easy way to do it. It's a lot easier to, I'll just go to this commentary, Dr. So-and-so. Well, I mean, he's had to do the same thing. And who knows? Sometimes I work with people and helping them study the Bible, and I say, well, you know, I think your opinion is just as valuable as somebody else's opinion. If the Holy Spirit is working and you're spending some of your time studying the Bible, you know, I value that just as much as anybody else. So if we're using Scripture to interpret Scripture, reading the Bible in light of the Bible. So let's take a look then. Let's listen as we hear Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Good, thank you. Now, of course, this is Jesus speaking, and the first part we read in verse 38, it says, you have heard that it was said. Now, what do you think he was referring to? What does he mean, you have heard that it was said? The Old Testament law, right. Do you have any idea where that might be found that he was referring? Any idea? That's okay.
The book says Exodus 21.
There you go. Okay. That's great. That's great. Okay, Exodus 21. And particularly verses 22 to 25. It was a law. It was a law of God that he gave through Moses concerning what to do. Context, I'll read verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So it's a little longer. Jesus didn't refer to all those in that particular one. There's also something that close to this in Leviticus, also a book of the law. It's written, if anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. So those are a couple of passages that really seem like this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, you have heard that it was written, meaning the scriptures, it was written in the scriptures. Basically, punishment was to be delivered to an offender in the measure that he dished it out. So it was to be equal to whatever he did to another, not less, not more. It was to be fair, but it was to be delivered. It was just just. This was the law of God. Now, did Jesus nullify this law? No, I don't think so. He didn't nullify it, nor did he nullify anything in the law. In the same chapter of Matthew, verses 17 to 20, he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. And that fulfill means to make full or to complete. So what do you think that means, that he came to fulfill the law? Yes, sir. Sir?
He fulfilled it, so he established a new standard.
Okay. Other thoughts? Yeah, as I was thinking about this too, I was thinking how he came to really to show how the law was to be lived out. He really demonstrated that in the flesh. And the deeper principle involved in the law, he came to live that out, but also to fulfill all the requirements of the law, which no man has ever fulfilled or could fulfill. So he did that, but also to demonstrate what that looks like and the spirit of the law. And so he wasn't doing away with it. If anything, he was elevating the law by showing us how to live it and the fact that it was not possible. And that's why he went to the cross. So. Right. The most difficult thing to do is dispense grace instead of justice. Yeah. And yet justice will be, I don't think it's, justice will be served. That the law will, if someone has, I think he was demonstrating if someone has done us harm, it is not for us to take revenge. That is up to either the authority that God has placed over or ultimately his authority. His authority. There will be, all injustices will be made right, but it's not up to us to do that. It's up to us to, like you were saying, to extend grace, dispense grace and forgiveness, realizing that we have been forgiven. And that's what we're to do, not to take the revenge, although all injustice will be, there will be judgment. So this is just an example. The bigger point is that we read the Bible in light of the Bible, and Jesus was really explaining the whole spirit and of the law. But unless we understood that this is coming from the law, we don't see the greater context of it. So the Old Testament laws are really put into perspective by New Testament teaching. How about this one? There is a law in the old in Deuteronomy in chapter 21, if you'll take a look at it. Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Now, Paul made reference to this in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, 13, Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, okay, he's referring to the scriptures, it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He was referring back to Deuteronomy, where God, the law, or what Moses taught, was that a hanged man is cursed, and he was to be taken down from the tree. And Paul's referring to that cursed man as Jesus, who hung on a tree on the cross and took the curse upon himself, that we may not be cursed. Isn't that interesting? So Paul, like a good Pharisee, was saturated with the law and the prophets. And when the Lord opened his eyes to see Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of all that it taught, which he knew very well, he just didn't understand it. He didn't know exactly. He knew it by heart, but he didn't know what it was really teaching. And when he came to understand it was all teaching about Christ, he would go on to preach the gospel by means of the Old Testament. His letters are saturated with references to the Old Testament. But he said, this is speaking of Christ. And that will bring us to our second point of the lesson. We read the Bible in light of Christ. So we read the Bible in light of the Bible. The better we understand the whole Bible, the better we will understand the parts. We interpret Scripture by Scripture. Now, the second part is we need to understand is that we read the Bible in light of who it really is talking about, Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people here who know the Bible very well. And what can you think to be the first reference of Jesus Christ in the Bible? Not by name, but by who he really is. Any thoughts on that?
Word.
Sorry?
The Word.
The Word, okay. You mean in, like it, whereabouts in... Okay. Okay, in the creation, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, the Word. Very good. What's another reference?
Genesis, he also said, we shall make man in our image.
Okay, make man in our image.
Our image.
Okay, so the mention of the Trinity, right? Reference to the triune God, okay? Good. So we're back in Genesis, yeah. Any other? Chapter 3, and particularly?
Well, he will crush the head, and I will crush his heel.
Mm-hmm, okay. Yeah, I was thinking of the chapter 3, verse 15, you know, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and then we see that as a prophecy of Christ who would come and crush the head of the serpent, who was the one who deceived the woman to eat the fruit that brought death. And then in Revelation we have reference to the serpent of old, the devil, the Satan, from beginning to end, and we see the victory that Christ brought. So basically, what you've mentioned, we've referred to from Genesis. We see Christ in the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation. We read these words when Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry. He was coming to John to be baptized, and it reads in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, what did John say about him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did he mean by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? What would they have understood this to be?
Sacrifice.
Sorry?
Sacrifice.
Okay, any particular part, what do you think of in the Old Testament that he would be referring to? Sorry?
The Passover.
Passover is one. Okay, what else? Huh? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
He's the Messiah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I was thinking too of the remember the time of the scapegoat, when Aaron would, once a year they'd have the two lambs or two goats really, and one was a sin offering, but the other was Aaron would confess the sins of all of Israel by laying his hand upon the goat, and then that goat would be set free. Or not set free, but he'd be taken by a man into the wilderness and set free. And it was a picture of that goat taking all the iniquity of Israel away. And when I read that, it behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's a picture I get there. That's in Leviticus 16. Talks about that. Later, we read of the time when Jesus was addressing a number of Jews who were persecuting him, even seeking to kill him. And this is found in John chapter 5. The last several verses of John chapter 5 is very interesting. John 5:39. Jesus said, he's speaking to these Jews again. They were persecuting him. They wanted to kill him, and he spoke directly to them. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses." That must have shocked them. Moses accused us? Oh, we're keeping the law of Moses. He would accuse us? "Moses, on whom you have set your hope. But if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, "Moses, the one you say that you believe, you know, he wrote about me. And you do not believe me." Basically, he was calling them liars, really. Then there was a time where Jesus, after the resurrection, if you remember, he encountered two of his disciples. They were on their way to Emmaus, and he began, they didn't know who he was. He engaged in conversation with them, and he wondered what was going on, and they explained about Jesus Christ, and he had been persecuted and crucified, and they had hoped that he would be the Messiah and would deliver them. So they were dejected. And he says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Wouldn't that have been a conversation? Wouldn't you love to have seen the YouTube video of that one? You know, just, wow. Talk about someone to interpret the scriptures. And Jesus said, basically, Moses and the prophets were talking about me. So as we seek to understand the whole Bible, the more we keep that in our minds, that the law, historical books, the prophets are speaking about Jesus Christ, not using his name, but speaking about him who was to come, who would fulfill the law and the prophets. The Apostle Paul was also, I mentioned this before, he was very well qualified. After Jesus had revealed himself to Paul, remember when he was on the road to Damascus and going there to apprehend some believing Jews to bring them back for persecution in Jerusalem. He was on his way. The Lord revealed himself to him dramatically, Paul went into Damascus, making this long story short, but he was soon thereafter he began to preach in the city. After that, he went into Arabia. And I believe it doesn't say this. Paul doesn't explain whatever happened to what he did in Arabia. But I believe it was there that he had time to really ponder all the scriptures, the law and the prophets, and that through this new understanding of who Jesus was, he pondered all these, and his understanding of the word just, you know, it all began to make sense. Everything began to make sense. And it was from that wealth that he was able to preach the gospel. When he preached the gospel, he didn't have a New Testament or gospels, but he used the Old Testament. He used the prophets. He used the law to preach the gospel. Now, we come to the second verse of the second point, and this is in Acts 26. Who had Acts 26, 22, 23? Yeah.
To this day, I had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light, both to our people and to the
So, there he was giving his testimony before a king and saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, Paul wrote, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Isn't that interesting? "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures."
Can I say something?
Yes. Yes.
You know, when you go into a desert place and there's nothing but sand and sun, nothing to distract you, you can really hear from the Lord. When you've got no distractions, God can really speak to you. It really made sense when you're talking about it.
The wilderness is a place where Jesus was in the wilderness too, remember, for the 40 days. As a time of preparation for him. Moses also with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, and besides the Israel at 40 years. And that was a time. Yeah, that's good. Glad you brought that up. Yeah.
But never understood the gospel. So when it finally made sense what Christ did, and that I believed all of that that I'd been taught all those years, whoop, came to all the pieces, made a puzzle. It all came together. Not that I understood everything, but at least I understood how you got to heaven. I had eternal life. My sins are forgiven. You know, and I thought that's why Christ died. But you know that girl. I was up at St. Olaf when talking to one of our daughter's roommates one time, and she had had sort of a somewhat of a church background, but she said to me, we had a talk about the gospel, about faith, and she said, "Who or what is God?" And then I had to take her back to Genesis and start, you know, this is who God is, this is what our problem, who is man is, this is our problem, and I just think in our culture, we are now, there's so many more people that have no idea of who God is. And like Paul, who had all of us, who had all this information when Jesus revealed himself, it's like all the pieces just Yeah. To Arabia and thought about it. But I think in the world we live in, there's just a lot of not general knowledge anymore, and we need to offer more to people that are searching, kind of offer those pieces and show how Christ answers the problem.
Yeah.
So the better we know the scripture.
Yeah.
Because people around us don't know it.
They don't. And they don't know it like they used to.
A lot of people are totally unaware.
Yeah. Yeah.
That would have been so true back when they shared it in the beginning, though, too. I mean, they were worshiping gods, and they had no idea the past. And thankfully, God worked with them and shared those pieces. And
yep.
So I think it's, like you said, it's being prepared and willing to share those things.
Right. Well, it's the real value of Sunday school here, you know. Maybe kids are they're hearing the word, like Dawn was saying when she was growing up, didn't understand it until she was older, but it's still there. It's just valuable to have that. But there's less and less in that, like you said, in our culture today. It's more like Paul in Athens to the Greeks that did not have the Old Testament knowledge. As the Jews, or Peter, when he spoke to the Jews on Pentecost, they understood. They knew what he was talking about, you know. So it's different. Our culture is more Greek than it used to be, more pagan in that respect. Okay. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth these words about Christ and the promises of the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 1, 19 to 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's great. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Paul believed and preached that the main point of the scriptures was Christ and him crucified, buried, and raised. Why? For us. For our justification. For us. That's the point of scriptures. Christ. He determined to know nothing. The most important thing he wanted people to know was Christ and him crucified. But his knowledge of the scriptures all supported that. And it was important. Some people suggest that the only thing that is really necessary is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that a man might be saved. Yes, that's the main goal, but the truth of the gospel is based upon the law, the historical truths of the law and the prophets. So the more we understand that, the more we believe that, it's going to give more support for the gospel that we preach of Jesus Christ, because they all speak of him. Now, let me ask you a question here, something to think about. What happens when our reading of the Bible is not connected to the work of Christ? What happens when we do not read our Bibles in light of Christ? What we've been talking about. What effect does that have on us? Can you foresee? Or you've experienced?
Mm-hmm. That's the result of it, but it's the relationship and growing deeper in him that gets you to that point. That's what I was just saying that you lose sight of what the true intent of the gospel is.
Yep.
Bible is about.
Yep.
Because the real focus.
Yep.
The real focus is to know God.
Yeah.
So we lose sight of that if,
yeah.
if we don't have the understanding of Christ, the purpose of. Of
yeah.
The word is to convey that, to say,
yeah.
this is the real reason why I've given you.
Yeah.
The result of it is salvation. We come to know Him.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And as a result, then what does Bible reading become? Or what effect does it have in our lives? Legalism, perhaps?
Yeah, I think of Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?
Yeah.
Are you foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?
Yeah.
So you just start. It just becomes another act.
Another act. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe we begin to think and live more legalistically. Okay. Let's move on to the third point here. Running out of time. Sorry. We read the Bible in the community of believers. So first of all, we read the Bible in light of the Bible. We let Scripture help us understand Scripture. We read the Bible in light of who it's really talking about, Jesus Christ, and the importance of doing so in the body with others, not just alone. And the verse for that, Colossians 3, who had that? 16, 17? Yes, sir.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Good. So the main verb there is let dwell, be at home, in you. And he's not just talking about individuals. He's talking about the body there, particularly in Colossae. Let it dwell, the word of Christ. And as we've been talking about, the word concerning Christ. And we're talking about all of Scripture, the truths about Christ. Let that, what, richly, abundantly dwell? And then what's the effect? How do we do that? It involves teaching, admonishing one another. That word admonish means to counsel a brother or sister, particularly concerning behavior that may be harmful to him or her. Teaching and admonishing one another needs to be done with all wisdom. The better we know the Scriptures, we understand them in light of Christ, in light of the whole, the more we have the wisdom to do so. And it's in the context of worship and thanksgiving. It's all there in these verses. So reading and studying the Bible together enables us to learn from one another. There is value. We have our quiet times. We read them on our own. But there's value in just being together in a small group. This is not a small group. This is a large group. We need to hear the word preached that we hear from Pastor Dan. But I think there's value in just getting together in groups of 6 to 8 people to where you can really read it, talk about it. I think it would be great sometime, maybe in this hour, some to whatever the pastor preaches on, to take those same passage, a small group of 6 to 8 people, and just go through it. And like the Bereans, search the scriptures and just see, okay, what we just heard, does this square with what we understand in scripture? I think that'd be really exciting. And it'd make it come home even more so. That's just an idea. It's just kind of a wild thought that I have. But the stronger that each of us individually become in the Word, the more beneficial we will be in a small group and to each other. And I think the value in doing so in a small group is that we all have gifts and we see certain things in a passage of Scripture because of the gifting that God's given us that other people don't have, and we can help one another, give insight. I draw insight from other people in a small group that I just never would have thought of, even though I've been reading and reading and reading and studying. And so somebody says, oh, well, this is another way of looking at, not a different interpretation, but just a nuance that I hadn't seen before. So, in conclusion, we read the Bible. While we read the Bible, we do it in light of the Bible. In other words, we let the Bible interpret itself. We draw upon other portions of Scripture to help us understand what we're trying to understand. We read the Bible in light of Christ. Christ himself said that Moses and the prophets wrote about him. He came to fulfill all that they spoke, all that they wrote. And then we read the Bible in community, with each other, helping each other to understand and to live out what we read. So, next week, the chapter is where we read the Bible. So we'll do that next Sunday. Thanks for coming and being a part of this morning. Let me pray.